Some years ago, I read a story of a Russian man who was born to atheist parents, grew up in an atheist town, and attended an atheist school. He had never in his life heard the truth of Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the path of his life, he saw a picture of a man who had died on a cross. He never forgot that picture and often wondered why he was strangely drawn to that picture. He wanted to understand it. At first, he thought the man must have been a very bad criminal. Then he thought that maybe he was a very persecuted man. Eventually, he met a Christian who also knew about this picture. Anxiously, the Russian man asked the Christian to explain it to him. He did. And finally, the Russian man knew why he had such a strange attraction to the picture. The picture, of course, was of Jesus' crucifixion. The explanation was the man's ticket to salvation. Last Sunday, our gospel lesson came from the verses right before today's lessons. And Peter boldly confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Peter didn't fully appreciate what that meant. Jesus went on to explain that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, die, and rise again. And Peter, like so many people before and after him, could not conceive of the Son of God suffering like that. The Son, he thought, should be crushing his enemies, not being crushed by them. But Jesus was only fulfilling the plan that God had in mind from the foundation of the world. In the very first promise of the Messiah in Genesis 3, God told Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head." Jesus would suffer and die at the hands of God's enemies. But in the end, he would rise from the dead, and his victory would mean forgiveness and salvation for those who trust in him. I thought about that, and I thought if I was really honest with myself, and maybe if we were honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that this really doesn't make any sense at all. We can understand Peter's confusion. When has anyone conquered by being killed? What army has ever won a war by being destroyed in battle? It doesn't make sense if we have in mind the things of man, as Jesus tells us in verse 23. What Peter was struggling to understand and what Jesus was gradually unfolding before his eyes in his earthly ministry was that he was not just another ordinary man. He wasn't even an extraordinary man. He wasn't a man who came to us to use the ways of men to destroy evil. He was the perfect, pure, righteous, truthful Son of God. Satan had the power to crush anything of this world and of men, but he couldn't crush Jesus. In fact, by trying, he was crushed. This is why we, like the Russian man, not only are drawn to this picture of a dead man on a cross, but more importantly, to the meaning of it. In death, the death of the cross, Jesus defeated the cause of death and ended its reign on earth forever. But Jesus goes on, and he says something just as shocking about the cross. In our text, Jesus tells each of us, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, if we remember that back in Jesus' day, the cross represented the worst punishment for evil that anyone could think of. I don't know, maybe today he might have said, "Take up your electric chair or lethal injection." This was serious business. As he defeated sin and Satan through death, so must we. But what does it mean, take up his cross and follow me? I'd like to offer this morning three crosses. The first cross, and maybe the most difficult of all, is the cross of repentance. Only the Holy Spirit can bring about that change in our hearts that causes us to quit making excuses, to quit blaming others or even God for our failure to live according to his commandments. It is the Holy Spirit that draws us to Jesus and to see how this dead man on the cross is the perfect, holy one of God. Only in this greatest act of love of all time are our sins forgiven, and in fact destroyed and forgotten. The prophet Micah foretold this, saying, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I love the word Micah uses for tread, or sometimes it's translated subdued. You may have heard this Hebrew word before. It's the word kabosh. Jesus, in his perfect and faithful life and in his innocent suffering and death, put the kibosh on sin. And with this ultimate kibosh, you are now able to take on this cross and pray every day, as Martin Luther did at the beginning of every day, that the Lord would keep me this day from all sin and evil. And then praying at the end of the day, I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong. The second cross is that which the world puts upon us for being Christians. In chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus said, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." I marvel at this time of the year as I watch as DCE Lore is forming confirmation classes and activities. The world doesn't care about faith. So the world gladly schedules soccer games and other athletic events on Sunday mornings. I see in the young people who are torn between what they have learned from Jesus and what they see in the world around them. Don't make fun of people just because they're a little different. Show respect to people who have the responsibility to take care of you. Don't slouch around on the job, but get something done. Save sex for marriage. Don't destroy your body for the empty pleasures that chemicals can give you. The third cross is that which Satan and all the powers of darkness put upon us. Having a car drive over me while I rode my motorcycle is not necessarily a cross. Sickness and injury are unfortunately part of the curse that God has put on this world for turning away from him in sin. Everyone suffers physically sooner or later, whether they are Christians or not. But here Jesus is specifically speaking of those who suffer because they follow him. However, Satan's cross comes from the fear, the doubt, the spiritual confusion that these physical troubles trigger in our lives. Satan's cross is the one labeled, "Why, God?" He is the tempter, the deceiver, the one who confuses everything. This was Jeremiah's in Jeremiah 15 that Keith read to us earlier. Jeremiah was trying to serve God, but everything was going wrong. Jeremiah even comes to the point of saying, "I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation." Listen carefully. We must keep our focus on the things of God. We cannot fight evil with the things of men. Humans are by nature sinful and weak. Our powers may seem great, but they are no match for the ultimate evil. But what are the things of God? truth, righteousness, love, and good works. These are the things that defeat evil. This is what Christ has given us in his cross bearing. And this is what empowers us to bear our crosses each day. When I first moved to Southern California in 1960, I had a friend named Andy. Andy had the unfortunate fate of being born to a very immature and ignorant father. His father routinely mocked him for his lack of athletic ability and for his difficulty in relating to girls. Andy and I got along great. I could really relate to him. My dad made fun of me because I couldn't play baseball, and I really didn't care about fishing. So I was kidded and tormented as well. But Andy was tempted to really hate his father, and for a time he did. And then even had daydreams about killing his father. But something was holding him back. Andy was a Christian, and his family regularly attended church. And Andy, for Andy, sometimes this really made it worse. He saw the actions of his father. His father was a blatant hypocrite. Andy took his pastor's recommendation that he read one of the Gospels to learn about Jesus. As he read through the Gospel of Matthew, he came to this passage that we read today. And he realized what his cross was. It was his father. From that moment on, he stopped hating his dad and began praying for him. Andy did not allow Satan's venom that was working so effectively in his father to infect him. He grew up to be an outstanding young man, advancing far beyond his father's achievements in many ways. Andy didn't flaunt his success in front of his father. He didn't stop talking to him, visiting, or praying for him. He continued to pray. I wish I could tell you that his father finally came to repentance, but I can't. This isn't a fairy tale. This is real life. But I can tell you that Andy's life did not go unnoticed. He had a brother and a sister who also struggled with the pain inflicted by their father. Through Andy's cross-bearing life, they also learned to be cross-bearers themselves. And Satan's attempts to drag them into the pit of hatred did not work. Here's your challenge today. Look at all your problems you face. You may pray that they go away, and I'm sure many will. But just as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." So be prepared for the fact that not all of them will go away. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the cross, his death and resurrection. Accept your cross and follow. Good will come of it. God is with you, and God is very, very good. Amen. Now may the peace of